It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 6 this morning? I'm going to work through Romans 6, 1 through 14. And we are going to consider the idea that we are dead to sin and we are alive to Christ. My friends, would you please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and I will read through verse 14. My friends, hear the words of our God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. What I wanted to start with this morning is when you and I look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, it's broken into two sections. And it speaks about being set free from sin's, what we think of as everlasting power. Adam's sin does not have everlasting power over the believer. It has it over the non-believer, but not the believer. And that's what Paul is going to explain and encourage the believers in Rome about. So this is the breakdown. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14 speaks about the believers being dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to make his point that everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord has been set free from sin's enslaving power. And that we still feel the tug of Adam's fallen nature? And the answer is, of course we will. We're still in the flesh. Adam's fallen nature no longer has power over the believer because we have been set free by the grace of God's power to conquer sin in our lives, which was accomplished by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us his grace, his righteousness, his mercy as a gift. And so that gift is the third person of the Trinity who indwells you. We'll get to that in Romans 8. And he changes your mind and he changes your heart so that sin will no longer enslave you. Now, the second part, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, is Romans 6 and verses 15 through 23, when Paul will go on to say, everyone is a slave. Either you are a slave to Adam's sinful nature because he is your covenant head, which will lead to death, eternal death, not just the physical death, an eternal death, or you are a slave to Christ and you are under Christ's righteousness and you are under Christ's covenant. And Lord willing, next week, we'll remember that during communion. It's the new covenant in his blood that has set you free from Adam's covenant. Make sense? That's where we're going. So anyways, let's take a look then this morning at Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14. What I'm going to do is mention a bit of a review that Paul was setting us up for in Romans 5, so that when we jump into 6, it will go, oh, that's what he was doing. Notice with me, last week we looked at Romans 5 and verses 12 through 21. We saw how the Apostle Paul stressed the comparison between Adam being mankind's covenantal head and Jesus Christ being the believer's covenantal head. With Adam being the representative for all mankind, that was Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, resulting in everyone dying. So that's the bottom line, isn't it? In verse 18, Romans 5:18, Adam's sin only brought condemnation to everyone. Later in Romans 5:21, so just as sin rules over all people and brought to an end is death. So we know everyone dies, and as a result of that, we know that everyone is in Adam under his covenantal head. The transition was, that Paul was pointing out in Romans 5, was Christ brought something totally different. That was Romans 5:15. Jesus brought God's wonderful grace of power to overcome sin, Adam's fallen nature. That's why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam or the last Adam. And he gives us the gift of forgiveness, which only comes through Jesus Christ's redemptive work. Romans 5:17 says, but even greater is God's wonderful grace of righteousness, because everyone who receives God's gracious gift of power will live triumphantly over sin through Jesus Christ. You will triumph over sin. And we'll answer a lot of questions regarding this as we go through our Romans 6. And so finally, one of the last things he said in Romans 5 was 5:19. This is all because Jesus Christ obeyed the voice of God, making many, that would have been you, righteous in the eyes of God. Remember, Adam didn't listen to the voice of God. Do you remember the passage? It was Genesis 2:16. God gave him a command and saying, you will do this and you will live. And if you eat of the tree of wisdom and knowledge, what happens? You will die. Well, guess what? So who succeeded? Who prevailed? Jesus Christ. He listened to the voice of God. That's why he is our representative. That is why he is our covenant head. And so, as we now look at Romans chapter 6, Paul is leading us from that failure, success. Now, watch what he does when he gets to chapter 6. And he says, now he speaks about believers now walking in the newness of that life. We are now walking, we're no longer walking in Adam's failure. The believer now is walking in the success of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, and I'll read the first four verses, and then we'll go from there. It's Romans chapter 6, and starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? That would have been whose sin? Adam's sin, that grace may abound? And he in verse 2 he says, by no means. It's like, who's thinking that way? Who even thinks like that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you're following Christ, you're dying to sin. You're putting off the Adam. You're getting where he's going. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are dying to sin. Notice what he goes on, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might, what will we do? Walk in newness of life. Here, the Apostle Paul is going to speak about sin as a force that enslaves people. Yet it is the Lord Jesus Christ who can and will set believers free from sin's power. And there is a power there. It blinds you. So as we look at the Romans 6:1, the Apostle Paul asked the believers in Rome this very simple rhetorical question. Are you to continue in Adam's sin? And he says in verse 2, no. How come you're thinking that? And so what he then does in verse 3, Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us, and he's referring to believers who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Well, what was the Apostle Paul referring to when he said that we were baptized into his death? In the early church, believers thought of their saving faith, their repentance, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and water baptism as all one unifying experience. It was like a package deal. And when a person had made a profession of faith in Christ, they would have been baptized right away. Now, when I hear that, I can't tell you how many times I've been to a pastor's conference or some other conference where they said, oh, you know what you need to do? You need to have them go through a 13-week class. And in that 13-week class, you need to explain to them all about baptism. You need to explain to them all about repentance. You need to explain to them what it means membership in a church. And I've heard that so many times, it's just bad. Anyways, the reason I say that is this. Here, when Paul's talking about baptism, it stands for the whole conversion experience. As we all know, baptism pictures a person being buried with Christ under the water and then being raised to new life when that person emerges from the water. And so baptism symbolizes a person's union, becoming part of the family of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a means for the new believer to spiritually, emotionally, and physically associate with the Lord Jesus Christ and the other believers. It gives them a point of, this is where I started. It isn't that it was, I trusted in Jesus Christ, and then years later, someone twisted your arm and says, oh, you got to be baptized. It isn't that. It's an idea behind it is that we are saying, we're making a public profession to people around us that there's been a change within my mind and in my heart that I am now following Christ and I'm not following Adam. And you're making an open public profession. And so like the early church, it had to do with, I've repented, I've trusted in Christ, now I'm redeemed, and I'm now going to, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am showing it through water baptism. I'm making an open profession. It's to everyone that is around me. And this is what that main thought was at that time, and it still should be today. And so there has been a lot of other ideas that have popped up and come and gone. And are they sinful? No, I just think, man, I think they've put too much stuff in the way sometimes. But with all of this, baptism still points to the person's new beginning. They have died to self. That's what that is pointing out. You've died to yourself, and now I'm going to live to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've buried that old Adam nature, and now I'm rising to the new life that is found in Christ. Because now that person now hears the voice of God. They hear the voice of God when they read the Word of God. They hear the voice of God when they hear it being proclaimed through a sermon, through a meeting, through a Sunday school class, through a lecture. They are now hearing the truth from the Word, and the Word makes sense to them. They are able to put two and two together. You talk to a non-believer, you know after a while when you hear their odd questions, well, what about this and what about that? They're not even related to the truth. It's like, wow, they're not even inside the ballpark. They're not even in the parking lot. I think they're out on the expressway. So the point being is, the early church recognized that the Holy Spirit would indwell the believer and that they would be empowered with a new life, a new mind, a new heart, to worship God. And it was evidenced by them being baptized into and recognized, we're now in the family. We've been resurrected into the family of God. Notice what he does in Romans 6:4. This truth leads us to understand, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We're being baptized as in I'm recognizing I'm dying to self. In order that there's something is going to happen with this, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. And what was it done for? What was the sentence say? We're doing it for the glory of God. We're listening to the voice of God. Adam blew it. We're listening to the voice of God now because Jesus Christ has now opened your ears, opened your eyes, opened your mind. And this will result in what? We too might walk in newness of life. Think of it. At the time of the first advent, Jesus overcame Adam's curse. He walked in newness of life. He listened to the voice of God. So when Jesus Christ was buried and raised to new life, he acquired not just a new life, he acquired eternal life, and he established with that the new covenant, a new beginning. It's in him. So when he was raised from the dead for the glory of God, something else happened. Believers would be able to walk in the newness of life with him. We are walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. we too acquire eternal life when you are now under the covenantal head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can learn to spiritually walk in newness of life. That is the change. And so when we read verses 5-7, he talks about believers are now united with Christ. So then you are no longer slaves to sin. That would be Adam's sin, Adam's covenantal head. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection life. What was the Apostle Paul referring to when he says we're united with him? Once a person has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they are supposed to make a profession of faith. That public profession of faith would be made obvious to that early church would have been through baptism. They would have been saying, we're no longer following the Greek God, not going to those temples. If it was someone who was Jewish, I'm no longer going to the temple anymore and worshiping at the temple. It wasn't going all through the rituals that he talked about. Remember, we talked about that in Romans chapter 3, that they had a lot of rituals and they had a lot of different things that the Jewish people would follow. And he's going, no, you missed it. And so Paul is saying, no, it's not that. He isn't saying, though, Paul isn't saying, oh, baptism saves you. But it speaks about now. It's you speaking up, saying, I am now united, or I'm associating myself with Jesus Christ. He's my covenant head. I follow him. I'm no longer following Adam. And the evidence is not listening to the voice of God. Following Christ, I listen to the voice of God now. And so we are publicly saying, I'm a follower of Christ. And so the new believer is now spiritually united with Christ. We can hear the voice of God when we read the Word of God. I'm not talking about some audible voice. When we read the Word of God, it speaks to our mind and our heart. It makes sense to us. We can hear it when it's being proclaimed. This morning, you're listening to me, and I'm pointing out different biblical points of view. And you're going, oh, I see what that is. I see how that works. You're hearing the voice of God, the truth from the Word. When you go to a Bible study and someone is pointing out the truth, it's making sense to you. For the non-believer, it's like, oh, they got a bunch of rules and they got a bunch of regulations and man, they really got to jump through hoops. And well, to the believer, it doesn't sound like that. It sounds like, wow, I got to learn a little bit more about the Lord. I got to know what more pleases him so I can be more obedient to him. We have a different mind and a different heart attitude. And so, when we talk about that point that he mentioned earlier about baptism, it is a point in our time when we recognize there was a change in our life. It becomes a point of time when we remember, yes, I made an open profession of faith, and now I'm united with Christ, and now I've been resurrected to new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get to now to verse 6, watch what he does. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, you got it, you hear, we're talking about Adam, that's verse 6, the body of sin would have been a reference to Adam, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be. And did you see what he thinks of Adam? We're enslaved to sin. Every new believer should be encouraged and taught that what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we are no longer following Adam's disobedience. We're following Christ's obedience. As a pastor, as elders, and yourself, we should be making this obvious to everyone that we are able to teach or encourage or counsel in our lives, what it means to be aware and to know what your salvation represents, what it means, and that how you are to crucify that old self, to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ. We know at the time of our salvation, our old self was crucified. It was legally, judicially crucified in Christ in order that the old Adam nature would no longer enslave us. That's what he says in verse 6. No longer be enslaved to sin. Talking about who? He isn't referring to you, your personal sin. He's talking you are under the sinful nature of Adam that everyone is carrying. You are no longer enslaved to Adam. That means a new believer can be totally controlled by Christ, or should be. And so, will we stumble along the way as a believer? Will we stumble? Yes, but you are no longer enslaved to it, enslaved to his nature. Notice what he says in verse 7, Romans 6, 7. For or because the one who has died, that would be Jesus Christ, has been set free from sin. And so, yes, we have been set free from the enslavement of Adam's fallen nature, all because we've been given the gift of Jesus Christ's righteous nature. And therefore, we have been set free from the power of Adam's fallen nature. We have the power because we have the Holy Spirit, who cannot fail, indwelling us, giving us the power. In fact, the word means dynamite, the explosion, to prevail, to succeed. And so every believer has been set free from Adam's sinful nature. You are no longer enslaved or controlled by it. So, right about now, I think some of us are thinking, why am I still having such a hard time with sin? Which is a reasonable question, and you are not the first to think it or ask it. I found out something while I was looking this stuff up, is that this was one of the many questions that was hammered out at the time of the Reformation. In particular, Martin Luther, the Reformer, Luther addressed this very same question. He called it in Latin, and I hope I can say it appropriately, simul justus et peccabil. This Latin phrase means simultaneously righteous and sinner. Luther was hoping to understand and effectively explain the spiritual struggle that was going on in his own mind and in the minds of his friends. So this was his simple formula. First, believers are justified in the sight of God. That's simul justus. We are simultaneously justified in the sight of God. We are legally now just. We're righteous. We're holy. Though we look at ourselves and go, But the second part is peccable, P-E-C-C-A-B-L-E. Peccable means in our actions before God. And what that comes up to, so we are liable or prone to sin. We are susceptible to temptations. So his point was, when I have trusted in Christ, I have been redeemed. I have been placed into the family of God. He is now my covenant head. I am justified in the eyes of God, but I'm carrying baggage from Adam. And I am now being tempted to follow all the old stuff. And he's saying, I recognize that. And I also recognize God has opened my eyes to recognize that's the old stuff. So, what do? Some of us give in to the temptation and we mess up. And then we have to confess our sin and God is faithful and just to forgive us. But we continue on because God is saying, Christ gave you his righteousness. I'm seeing Christ's righteousness cover you like an umbrella. So you're in. You're in the family of God. You're united with me. Though in your mind, you're still carrying along the old ball and chain. And he says, no, we can cut that. We can cut that. As we deny self and put it to death. And so we are no longer under the authority of the old Adam nature. We are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have problems along the way? Yes, we do, because we drag them with us. And God says, I'm going to teach you through your life how to cut that ball and chain off. And I look around and I realize that none of us are 16 or 17 anymore and have all of those wonderful rebellious ideas that it's me, myself, and I. Now we realize that we're not what we thought we were. But now we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's moving in your life so that you and I will be more conformed to the image of God. And we put off the old Adam and we put on Christ. And if you'll notice, Paul doesn't offer a third option. It's one or the other. Would you notice with me then what he does in verses 8 through 10? That is why death no longer controls you. He goes, now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and that death no longer has dominion over him once and for all time, but the life he, Christ, lives, he lives to God. Notice verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Now, all believers are under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ had established. He purchased it with his own blood when he died. And now, if we have died with to the old Adam nature, we know that we shall live now to Christ. Christ has given us his righteous nature. We call it substitutionary atonement. We call it imputed righteousness, placing all of us under that new covenant that he's established, which Jesus Christ has established in his blood. And now we as believers are no longer under the control of Adam. We're under the control of Christ because he has opened your eyes, opened your ears, opened your mind, and opened your heart. He has changed you from the inside out. Now that a believer is under that new covenant headship of Jesus Christ, you know, don't you, that now you have new life and that you should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are somehow being tempted by Satan, or you are somehow following some idea, you know how you know? Because I know. I know when I'm being tempted. I'm going, yes, when you do that, little sound effect, you know. What does verse 9 tell us? It says, we know. We know that Christ was raised from the dead. We will never die again, and death no longer has dominion. All believers should know or be fully aware that we will also live with him in the heavenly places. Death does not have dominion over you. Death no longer has dominion over believers. Why does Adam's curse no longer have power over believers? Because Jesus Christ listened to the voice of God. He has given you the gift, and now you can listen to the voice of God when we read the Word of God. And so verse 10 says, because the death Jesus died, he died to sin. He died to conquer Adam's sin, to prevail over Adam's weakness. He did it once and for all time. So when Jesus died on the cross, he had an eternal purpose in mind. His purpose was to reverse the Adamic curse. And so Jesus Christ was that one obedient person who put to death Adam's sinful curse. And he prevailed. And when he died, God the Father said, a righteous man should not have been put to death, so I will bring him back to life. Did he? Yes, he rose from the grave. He prevailed, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as the evidence of that. And so, I wonder if I should do that. I was going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. The reason being is John gives us a wonderful explanation. I can't find it in my notes. That's horrible. There it is. And I'll end with this. All right, guys, I'll end with this. I'm just going to read it. And what I'm hoping is that as we hear it, John, the Apostle John, is talking about the same exact thing. And it's 1 John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10. And you're going to hear the same thing that Paul's been talking about. It's you and me walking with the Lord. We're now under the covenant head of Christ, and this is John talking about it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that's believers, that we should be called children of God. So when he says children, what's he talking about? We're family now. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. We're his family now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know what the second advent will look like. We don't know what heaven will look like. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he truly is, in his full glorified form. We'll see God face to face. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him, that's in Christ, and what does John tell us that is important? We what? What do we do there? It's verse 3. Yes, we purify ourselves as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, that would be following who? Adam. Also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is in God's eyes. Verse 5, we know that he, that would be Jesus, appeared to take away sins. That would have been referring to Adam. And in him, there is no sin. So in Christ, there is no sin. He is righteous. Verse 6, no one who abides in him, That's if you are saying you're a believer and you are now abiding in Jesus, you do not keep on sinning. Your eyes have been opened. You hear the voice of God. Verse 6 again, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You're aware. If a believer, you've been made aware. Verse 7, so here's an old guy in his 90s saying, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he that had been Jesus is righteous. What does verse 8 say to us? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Who deceived Adam? The devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, who affected Adam. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, following Satan, following after Adam's, not listening to God. For God's seed abides in him. God's seed abides in the believer. The seed here reference is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who's changing you. That's the seed that has been planted, which we'll see in Romans 8 when we get there, probably in the year 1. Verse 10, by this it is evident that all who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Not following the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. What's the second great commandment? To love your brother as yourself. Do you hear what he's doing? Do you hear that? And so, my friends, as we wrestle with our normal lives, Paul goes on to say in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Do you see that in verse 14? For sin will have no dominion over you. Know that you are, now that you are in Christ, sin and Satan no longer domineers your life. The Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from that slavery. Will we feel the tug? Will we feel that tug in our life to say something, to share our cutting opinion? Well, of course. But do we do it? No. You bite your tongue because you have a new life and you know better. And you love the Lord more than your own self-opinion that you're going to share with somebody. All believers are now under the grace and the power of God. When you bite your tongue, it's because of the grace and the power of God that's changed your mind because you know better. Christ has given you the Holy Spirit. He's the one who now leads you. He guides you. He comforts you. He shields you. And all that is going on, and all the miscues of Adam's curse that still keeps cropping up. My friends, all of us must learn the way of the Lord. He changes our affections. He changes our mind. He changes our heart. You are no longer a slave to Adam any longer. We are now longer a slave to the Mosaic law, which only condemns you, but instead, each and every one of us is now under God's gracious power, which leads each and every one of us to glory. shall we close in prayer?